Good evening, and thank you for joining us on Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We have been studying in the book of Acts, chapter 8, and from Tara Rye's Bible study, Tell It Well. And she's over there nodding her head because she can't wait to talk about Simon.
You're so funny.
She's so cute over there with her little Houston face.
Oh, Sabrina just got back from Houston. She's kind of making fun of the way we talk down there.
I love it. I love it. No making fun of it. I think it's so cute. It's so different than the way I talk. But Simon, she was asking the last time, like, you know, who do we know of as Simon? And I just said Simon the sorcerer. And then she, Tara, decided that there is, I mean, she didn't decide, but she said that there's a lot of debate on Simon, this little chapter.
It's amazing. You know, okay, have you ever heard of the word simony?
No.
Okay, that is a word we actually use today. Okay, a person who has simony is a person that tries to buy or sell religious things.
Is that
you should? From I wish you could see Sabrina's face just now.
Simony?
Yeah, when somebody is trying to buy or sell religious things, it's they're walking in simony. You know, I mean, and it's just crazy. It's not intended in the right means. You know, I'm not talking about somebody that sells Christian T-shirts or something, but literally doing it for the profit. That's called simony. And Simon the sorcerer, there's a lot of tradition about him. And this is religious tradition that's information from extra biblical texts, but I'm going to share it so that you can get an understanding about who he was. They believe that he would have been the founder of the Gnostic heresies. Now, Gnosticism at the time of the early church definitely would have been considered heretical, okay, not of God and in heresy. They believed in a secret knowledge society, kind of like, you know, we've got it and you don't kind of mentality. And I'm thinking it was in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. No, it was in a dictionary. Hold on, let me think. I can't remember which dictionary. Maybe in the Holman is why I'm thinking. But it said that Gnostics, that a group of Gnostics would say that their secret truths came from a man named Theodos, who was a friend of Paul's. And because Theodos was Paul's friend, they got this secret information that nobody else had. And so, you know, that's why they were more knowledgeable than everybody else. And so they believe, tradition says, that he may have been the founder of this, which is kind of interesting considering, you know, here he was when Philip, during the time Saul doesn't even yet know the Lord, not until next chapter. And but I wanted to bring into mind the way God works is it's never our way. His ways are not our ways, right?
Right.
It's crazy how he works. And the irony of what he did. So Peter, who was a fisherman, which was considered a nobody in their day, is the one that he sent, God sent to the religious leaders who were highly educated. Paul, when he comes to know the Lord, who is highly educated religious leader, God sends him to the Gentiles who are uneducated. See, God doesn't ever do things the way we think.
He uses the confound with the...
He confounds the...
Uses foolish things to confine the wise.
There you go. Yeah, that's exactly the phrase that actually I said when I was teaching. That's funny. And so we have this man that is the founder of possibly this secret society, you know, probably later, not necessarily at this moment. They believe that he is the person that goes to Rome, and he actually, the word that is used is perverts the Christian doctrine. This is the history tradition behind him. And there's even a historical tradition that says at some point he gets in a miracle contest with Peter and loses. You know, I mean, it's just kind of funny, you know, the things that you can learn.
A miracle contest, you know, like how many can do more.
Yeah, you know, because remember, he's a sorcerer. He does illusions, he does magic tricks, and possibly even occultish kind of things.
Right.
Here we have Philip preaching the word of God in the city of Samaria. And Simon is a man that likes the power and authority he has by having both men of high status and men of low status, because scripture tells us men of high status and men of low status followed after him. And here he sees that Philip is getting power and authority. And of course, mm-hmm. he is going to follow along. Now, I've said this many times, and I'm going to say it over and over again, because it was a huge spiritual marker in my life. When I realized that the scripture says that even the demons believe, and I searched and I found out in the Greek, that belief is the same belief that a believer has when it says believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. So my question to God was, what's the difference?
Obedience.
It is obedience. It's the heart change. It's not having the knowledge. Okay? It is not the knowledge. Knowledge is good, but it has to be where it's obedience that moves
forward.
That's
pretty profound. So the same faith that a believer has, the demons have.
They know he is the Son of God.
Right. And that's why they flee.
Yeah.
But the only difference is obedience.
Yeah.
So are you walking in obedience or disobedience? Ooh, that just hurts.
It does. And, you know, and remember when Philip was preaching, the scripture tells us in Acts, 4-8, it says that the evil spirits fled him.
Yeah.
Because they knew he was truly of Christ.
He was completely filled.
Completely. The evil spirits will not have anything to do with anything that has to do with Christ. They can't deal with it. And so Simon the sorcerer, as I was going through this and studying, I'm like, okay, God, all right, I just studied Acts 5. And Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied, you struck them dead. You did not allow them to live. Scripture clearly tells us they were believers. Why? In this case with Simon, wasn't he struck dead? I was just pondering, thinking through Simon and the circumstances, because he wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. He wanted to buy it.
That's crazy.
And I'm like, why wasn't he struck dead? And as I was praying through and reading through the scriptures, I thought, God, he didn't know you, did he? I started making the connection to what I was thinking about belief. And I'm like, he believed and recognized you were the Son of God, but he didn't believe unto obedience. And so my mind was processing this, because what my pattern of study is what I do is I go through and I study the passages on my own, and I answer every question I can about the people, the place, the culture, the time, what they're learning about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. How is it practical? How can I pray it? How does it parallel today? You know, what in my world today is like this? I ask myself these types of questions. Once I'm done studying the passage, asking these questions, that's when I begin the process of going in and looking at what other commentators have to say. I was blown away, because I really thought, I was like, God, I know I've got to be off track. There's no way that he wasn't a believer. It says he believed and he was baptized. And so I went in and I started to find out there is a huge debate amongst theologians as to whether or not he was a believer or not. Now, J.W. McGarvey, I absolutely love him. He's from the 1800s, and he is an amazing commentator. I have found him to be solid, 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 solid. And J.W. McGarvey says very clearly he was. In fact, he's like, there's no doubt about it. This man was a believer. He doesn't deal with it at all. In fact, I'm trying to look for my notes to find out what it says. J.W. Garvey states simply that since Luke says he believed, then he must have been saved, period. That's J.W. McGarvey's stance. But as I continue doing research, other commentators that I trust and respect, that I have found solid biblically with doctrine, Bible Knowledge Commentary, Chuck Misler in particular, these two gave profound responses as to illustrate that he was not. And I'd like to share those today and mm-hmm. to get us to be thinking on them. In fact, Bible Knowledge Commentary gives 7 facts that point to him to not being saved. The word for saving faith, pisteo, it's P-I-S-T-E-U-O, pisteo, ooh, I don't know if I'm saying that right. Just get that down. Sabrina, I want you to take the Bible, and I am laughing. You're going to laugh, because when you hear the process I went through, Now you're going to see what Bible Knowledge Commentary had to say. Go to James 2:19, and you probably already know it, but turn to James 2:19 because I want you to read this passage.
Is that hearing the word?
No, okay. You'll see. You'll okay. see in a second. And you'll go, oh, yes, I know this because I know you know it. And you're going to laugh because it's what God put on my heart as I was in the process of studying this passage. And that's the cool thing is that when you take the time to ask the questions and God reveals the truth to you, and then all of a sudden you find out these major theologians had the same thought, it's such an affirmation how the Spirit of God will speak directly to us and that, you know, we don't have to have others. If we take the time to listen to God, he will speak to us. I'm right, so Pammy. Laughing. She's like her Bible is
there we go.
Jumping pages on her.
They were sticking together.
Go to James 2:19.
Okay, James 2:19. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder.
Yeah. I was shocked. I was like, are you kidding me? Because yeah. I had it written out in my prayer journal, what I was learning from God, and then Bible Knowledge Commentary, boom, right there. And they said that when the verb pisteu, it's not always used for saving faith because it says the demons believed. And so it can happen where somebody believes that Jesus is who he is, but it's only intellectual assent. It's an agreement mentally, but not an agreement unto walking in it.
Okay. Oh, I see that everywhere.
There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people that call themselves Christians are probably people who fall
in this
category.
Because they make an agreement.
Right. They believe that he is who he is, but they're not willing to walk in obedience to it. And the second point they made is that faith based on signs is not trustworthy faith. Sabrina, why don't you read John 2, mm-hmm. verses 23 through 25. And so real quick, I just want us to see this passage to see how faith, it's not based on, when it's based on signs, we're not really trusting God. Okay.
John 2.
23 through 25.
23 through 25. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man.
They didn't believe him because he was the Son of God. They were following after the miraculous signs. And so, and I don't remember at the moment, I'm blank on where it's located. There is a passage that says only heathens ask for a sign. An unbeliever.
Ooh, that's Matthew.
Yeah. Yeah. But I mean, and so we can.
Right.
We need to just believe God because we believe God.
Right.
Okay. Then Bible Knowledge Commentary says Luke never states that Simon received the Holy Spirit. Because remember.
He wanted to buy it.
Right. John and Peter came and laid hands on them. And it says the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And when he saw that the Holy Spirit fell upon them.
Mm-hmm. And he wanted.
Then he wanted to buy it. So. They state, he never says he believed that the Spirit came upon him. And we know that if we truly have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God will dwell richly within us. We're marked and sealed. And so it's not evident that he did.
That's really tough. That's a really tough theological debate. I can totally see that because when someone says, because it says in Romans 10:9, right? If you confess and believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But what does belief really mean? It's obedience. It's walking in obedience.
It's not just with the mind. It is walking forward in obedience.
I can see where that goes down way, way too down. We won't even get into the roads that it could lead, but wow.
It's like intense.
Very.
I mean, like if I were to bring this up in a group, I could have a room probably divide in half.
Well, because I think when it comes personally, when you know people in your life that had once lived and now they're not, they hold on to the fact that they did once believe. And that will never, you can never take that away from them. I know that they do, even though they're not living it right now, I know. And if they pass away, you don't want to get into that debate.
Okay. You're going into a whole nother section of debate. And then I will clarify a good teaching to go and listen to understand what you just talked about would be Chuck and Nancy Misler, which actually it's Nancy mm-hmm. who is the teacher of it and the writer. She has a book and a teaching series called The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory. And they do, she does an amazing job in showing the difference between, you know, not being saved by the skin of your teeth, and then being saved as in an overcomer. Okay.
Okay.
And so I think that is more what you're looking into.
I think that's where.
Whereas this is, if you've believed, you will have obedience. Now,
okay.
Do you see the difference? Okay. And so taking that in and looking at it deeper.
Okay.
They do a wonderful job in laying that out and demonstrating how it actually has to do with how we will serve when we get into the millennial reign.
Okay. Thank you for that.
It's way over my head. I'm still learning. And then the other thing that ends up happening is that Simon continued to have self-centered interest in the display of miraculous power. Okay. I'm thinking, oh God, I'm in so much serious trouble because, you know, I can be very self-centered at times. And I was just reading this morning in the Quest Bible as I was preparing for today that he was so into having that power that he wanted the power of the Holy Spirit too, and he would do anything to get it. His mind was in confusion. But what blew me away and what confounded me was Philip. I always want to say Peter. I don't know why I do that. Philip said, "You have a root of bitterness." And I'm like, God, why? Why does he have a root of bitterness? Why does he say bitterness in related to him wanting to buy the Holy Spirit? And so I did a lot of research to find out that the root of bitterness is actually idolatry. I see something, I want it, I will do whatever I can to get it. And if I don't get it, then a root of bitterness dwells within me. And that is what Simon was dealing with. And that's where Peter rebuked him. He said, you better repent and ask God. And then the final lesson, because we only have less than a minute, was that he asked Peter to pray for him. He himself did not repent. And we are the only ones that can repent of our own sin. We can't ask somebody else to repent for us. We have to own our own sin. And so that's the final truth that they used. It blows my mind. I'm thinking, wow, this man really missed the mark. And so, Lord, I don't want that to happen in my life. I know you don't want it to happen in yours, Sabrina. And we don't want it to happen in the people we're serving, do we?
No, no.
And so how do we make sure we don't miss the mark? It's a heart change.
Yeah.
Not just believing he is who he is, but walking in obedience to what he's done. And if you can say you're walking in obedience to what he's done, then you know you truly have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved. God bless. Thanks for listening.